Okay, folks, should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8, verses 35, 36, 37. We have on the board those seven separation tactics that we've now been looking at the last several Bible classes. Let's once again read this together once again, and then we'll start talking about the remedy in this session. Once again, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. All right. Well, I think we've done enough to talk in a reminder fashion about what these, what the context of what all five of these probing questions are about, what this particular last probing question is designed to do, and the separation tactics. We're not making the mistake of saying that those are the list of the sufferings of Christ. These are the tactics that the adversary can deploy and ply against you as you go through the sufferings of Christ, which you will identify as something other than these seven things. There'll be other descriptive ways to talk about those and categorize those. Well, at this point, let's take a look at the remedy that gets stated, especially focusing our attention here in verse 36. In verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. I know that some of you would be able to stand up here and teach this as well as I could. There's some in the assembly that have those three words working in their inner man all the time. And the three I'm after is for thy sake, for thy sake, for thy sake. Well, verse 36 has God having the Apostle Paul going back to a passage. We've got an as it is written in the book of Psalms, and this is taking us back to the 44th Psalm. And as we've noted before, as the verse begins, it's an as it is written. We've gone over these things many times together. We know because of that it's not for it is written. That indicates that we're not after a direct application of the verse out of God's program with Israel. And that's important because that means that we're not supposed to think of ourselves as we think about this verse coming from the 44th Psalm, we're not to think of ourselves as being members of the nation of Israel, or make the mistake of thinking of ourselves as being the remnant of Israel, or that we're assumers of God's program with Israel, or we're messianic Christians, or we are spiritual Israel, or anything along those lines. That as it is written tells you that the members of the remnant of Israel in God's program with Israel, let me get to a timeline chart here. They are going to find themselves in a similar situation, especially, if my pen will work, out here in the Lord's Day of Wrath. When they find themselves out in the Lord's Day of Wrath, there is a parallel or similar situation that they're going to be in, that we will find ourselves in, and have a parallel way of thinking about it and recovering from it. It tells us that they too have a parallel way of thinking of themselves that we think of ourselves. When we, like them, face similar situations and circumstances as they are going to operate out there as sons, where you and I have the satanic policy of evil, pliant separation tactics, attempting to separate us from the love of Christ, they're going to experience a similar thing. And the remedy for them is going to be similar to the remedy for us. Now, before we go to the 44th Psalm, in fact, you can find your way back to the 44th Psalm. Psalm 44. It's 26 verses. And there's some things just by turning in it that should be turning in your head and allowing the context to come up in your thinking. And just we'll mention a couple of issues about that. First of all, If you have a Bible that retains the superscriptions to the Psalms, that's very good. Those are helpful. Notice the superscription of the 44th Psalm to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, and then you have comma, Maskil. And when you have a Maskil Psalm, a Maskil Psalm, which means that it's a psalm of instruction. That's what Maskil is. It means that this is a, when you got one of these and you're in the book of Psalms, knowing that the Psalms was written to be prophetic to the implementation of these five, one, two, three, four, and five mandates of the Davidic covenant, these are prophetic. So when you've got a Maskil psalm and it's an instruction psalm, you know it's designed to be prophetic. It looks in the future. It looks out at a time in which God will be dealing with the remnant of Israel in that fifth and final installment of their fifth course of punishment. Just like you, if you look back at, we're just barely by Psalm 44 into the second book of Psalms. The second book of Psalms starts at Psalm 42. And just like the opening of Psalm 42, which opens the second book of Psalms, which the first book dealing with the Redeemer and his redemption, the second book dealing with the Deliverer and his deliverance, the third book of Psalms dealing with the Avenger and his avengement, and then the fourth and the fifth out here dealing with the King and his kingdom and the Blesser and his blessings, we've just entered into the second. So we've moved past the Redeemer and his redemption. We're looking out at the Lord's day of wrath, and the first mandate to be dealt with there is the second overall mandate of the Davidic covenant, the Deliverer and his deliverance. So when you look at this 42nd Psalm, it's also a Maskil Psalm, or a Maskil Psalm, to the chief musician Maskil for the sons of Korah. And then it's followed by Psalm 43. Psalm 43 has no superscription, which means that even though it's a separate psalm, it's unto itself, it's supposed to be a continuation of the doctrinal impact and effectual working of Psalm 42. So based upon what those first two psalms in the second book of Psalms deal with, this is now the next, the 44th psalm, Maskil, or educational, prophetic-looking, educational psalm for the members of the remnant of Israel in view of the situations that they're going to find themselves in. That's the context of the 44th psalm. Out there in the final installment of God's program with Israel, in the fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment, in connection with the second mandate of the Davidic covenant being the Deliverer and his deliverance. And that's a reminder of where you are. The first 41 Psalms deal with the Redeemer and his redemption, and Psalm 42 to 72, the Deliverer and his deliverance. So that helps. This collection of Psalms from Psalm 42 to 72 all center around the Lord Jesus Christ being Israel's Messiah, but also as in the line and the seed of David and in the Davidic covenant and what it covenants for, he's going to be their great deliverer. He's going to deliver them. The remnant of Israel is them. He's going to deliver them from the day of the Lord's wrath and from the effects of the Lord's day of wrath out there in that final installment. So this whole collection of Psalms centers around that. That time of the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel's Messiah, functioning in the second mandate of the Davidic covenant. He functions for Israel as her deliverer. Now, it's not that you're not going to find any information in these Psalms, in Psalm 42 to 72. It's not that you won't find information in the second book of Psalms that has to do with various aspects of that final installment of the fifth course of punishment. Some of them will talk about redemption. Some of them will talk about avengement. But what's important is that the second book of Psalms has to do with various aspects of the deliverer and his deliverance. It centers upon the Jehovahness of God putting the second mandate of the Davidic covenant into effect for the remnant of Israel. Now, when you've got that in your mind and you realize what this 44th Psalm is about, that's helpful because you realize who these personal pronouns are, who the we in the psalm are. And the we are the members of the remnant of Israel. They're not you and me that's being talked about here. This is Israel. And we don't handle the Word of God deceitfully by just saying, well, that's us. I mean, the very first word of the psalm is we. Well, that ain't me. That ain't you. That's not us as members of the church body. That's not a Gentile being talked about there. That's the members of the remnant of Israel. And they are therefore part of the commonwealth. You hear Paul talk about the commonwealth of Israel. That's an expression that very few people really understand and appreciate the depth of what that's talking about. But by being part of the commonwealth of Israel, they therefore are experiencing the natural commonwealth effects of what takes place when they together undergo the fifth course of punishment, and especially the fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment. But at the exact same time, they're also members of that believing remnant. So they're part of the commonwealth of Israel as a nation. They have an identity as a nation, as a commonwealth of Israel, but they've also got an identity as being believing members of the remnant of Israel. And there is some expectation. The reason I say that is because it follows the kind of expectations that a member of the remnant of Israel and one part of the commonwealth of Israel would naturally have at that point in history, at that time, prophetically in view, that they would somehow be insulated from at least to some degree of the sufferings and the afflictions and the tribulations that come upon them nationally in view of that fifth installment to the fifth course of punishment. There's some expectation concerning how God dealt with them in the past that there's going to be some expectation of at least, as I say, to some degree being insulated from those matters that deal with the fifth course of punishment and the fifth installment of it coming upon them nationally. And that's what begins to be expressed by them, especially when you get down to verse 17. Let's look at it from the very first verse. Let's begin in verse 1. And this will all become a little clearer as we go through things. Verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand. This is what was going on under God's program with Israel. And plantest them. how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own army save them. But thy right hand, thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst favor unto them. This again is accurate understanding of what had been going on in God's program with Israel. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever. Selah. That's a rest. Pause. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame. Now things shift. What I want you to see is this shift that's taking place. They're thinking about how things went, and now they're looking at their position as they're undergoing these things out here. Watch this. After the Selah, verse 9. But thou hast cast off and put us to our shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. That's a really terrible thing. You're selling them and not even profiting. You just want to get rid of them so bad you'll take a loss. Verse 13, thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. And notice that's that byword, they're just a proverbial bad saying that, oh, here comes the so-and-sos, and it's just derision all around them. Verse 15, because of that, watch what happens. They're confused. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and the avenger, all this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Now let's stop right there. There's more to that. But they see, like verse 7, I wanted verse 17 because look at how it starts. They see all this is come upon us. See that? And yet they're thinking that this is a punishment that they are not personally deserving of. It's like, hey, we see this all come upon us, and yet they're thinking that this is a punishment they aren't personally deserving, is it? That's a natural thing for them to express. That's a very natural thing for them to be concerned about when that time period kicks in and when they find themselves in that particular position. Because as members of the remnant of Israel, they've been taught that there are certain things that they will not necessarily be partaking of with the rest of the nation. And yet they are experiencing some of these things. And some of these things are horrific afflictions and situations for them to be in. And not only that, they're being chased. They're being gone after. But here's the thing. They were taught something. They were taught some things that was supposed to relieve that and remedy that fear that they're experiencing. And what's going on in this psalm is something that's been expressed before you ever get to the 44th psalm, to the remnant of Israel. It's actually something that's been expressed in previous psalms. And it gets expressed even further in later chapters of the psalms. There are particular psalms in each of the five books of Psalms that describe and relate in very graphic detail the thinking, and by the way, including the faulty thinking that the members of the remnant of Israel will be experiencing during their experience of the things that take place in the climactic stage of God's program with them, especially things that they think and even faulty thinking that they have in the fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment. And certain psalms, like this one, the 44th psalm, describe the fundamental and appropriate thinking that the members of the remnant of Israel will experience and the effectual working of the things that they've been taught, working within them, including the effect that their afflictions and tribulations, and that's what's going on here, especially as when one of the things that you should come to mind is that when we're talking about the day of the Lord's wrath, the deliverer and the avenger mandates the Davidic covenant, that time period itself is designed to start out how? Mild, and then get moderate, and then get extremely severe. It goes from, so they're going to experience things on the tribulation and distress level first, all the way out to the sword and things like that, and the persecution as it goes on. So this 44th Psalm comes along and describes the fundamental and appropriate thinking they should have based upon what they've been taught and its effectual working within them, including the effect that their afflictions and tribulations will have upon them, even to the point of temporarily obscuring something that they should well know. And it happens. It's one of the things you need to honestly realize and face. The pressure, distress, and the tribulations, especially the mental type pressure that can come upon a person, can actually obscure, as it's done here. That's why you have to be reminded. It obscures something they should well know, and that they should well be operating upon. And it's simply a testimony to them of the fact that this is what's going to take place, you guys. They've had this 44th Psalm for a long, long time, and many other psalms like it. This is what you're going to go through. And when it does take place, this is how you're going to express it. You're going to come along and, I'm confused. That's what's going to come into the mind. Well, that's not right. That's faulty thinking. But when that takes place, they're going to understand that it will happen. When it does take place, this is how it's going to be expressed. This is an effect it's going to have upon you, and this is what you're going to now need to do in connection with it. That's what's going on in this psalm. It just becomes a beautiful parallel to what we are experiencing as sons under the policy of evil in the dispensation of grace. As far as the similar ways in which it can affect the thinking of your inner man. And this particular psalm, just like the psalmist says in verse 15, I'm confused. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. And if you're really paying attention to what's being said and to what's going on internally within the members of the remnant of Israel at this point, as they're experiencing the things that are going on here, and this is where it gets really intense, and where things, you know, there's no theory that's going on now. They're not going to be coming along questioning whether or not it's God that's doing these things. But they're going to know that this is the time in which they're in. They're in the terrible day of the Lord's wrath and all of these kinds of things. Now they're set for, but there's going to be a confusion. And what's going on within them internally as they're experiencing the things that go on here, they come to a point. Remember, I stopped there at following that Selah of verse 8. And I said something, there's a shift that takes place. They start thinking about what they've heard and what they've been taught, and they start applying it to what's taking place in that fifth installment. All of a sudden, they come to a point, it sounds like they're making some application, but they come to a point where they don't seem to be able to get what's going on. They get confused, and things don't seem to be lining up right. They don't seem to make sense. They don't seem to match up with their own expectation. And that's where a lot of confusion comes in. And when they get to verse 17, they begin to express that. They can't figure it out. And that's what we want to look at next. But I want to tell you something. That's where most Christians today make incredible errors. Doctrinally and in handling the Word of God and in even their personal relationship with God. And the error that they're making is that they are expecting God to match up with their own expectations of who God is. And it's the other way around. It's almost like people demand to be physically healed and say, well, you healed Lazarus. You brought him out from the dead. Well, go to the cemetery and call somebody up from the dead. See if it happens. What I'm saying is there's a lot of confusion that takes place because you just run into a wall when you try to make it so that you expect God to conform to your expectations. They don't match up. And then when that happens, confusion sets in. And what they begin to do is they begin to talk about it, to express that confusion, because they just can't figure it out. Look at verse 17 again. All this has come upon us. Now they're going to rationalize it. Yet have we not forgotten thee? They're like, hey, we haven't forgotten you. Where are you? Why does it seem like you're forgetting us? Neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. I mean, you can just see this, the wheels going around, and even in Christians today. Well, I came to church three times this quarter. I went to Sunday school. I gave a tithe. I did all of these things. Well, these are legitimate things that they're talking about. We haven't forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely with thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons. That's, by the way, that's some Verse 19 has got, I don't, we don't, I'm not going to go into all the detail, but you can have fun with that. You know, this is one of the, by the way, this is one of the attacks on the King James Bible. You believe, if you believe in the King James Bible, you believe in dragons. You bet I believe in dragons. There's dragons on the earth today. I mean, even your holy God scientists, your God's scientists will tell you that there's dragons out there, Komodo dragons. But this is very telling when you think about it in terms of the book of the Revelation, and in terms of that old dragon himself. That terminology is very descriptive, and it's supposed to be trigger terminology, as well as what else is said in verse 19. Thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, and covered us with the shadow of death. And that very famous 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The valley of the shadow of death is not physically dying. It has nothing to do with physically dying. If you pay attention to what the Word of God teaches, the valley of the shadow of death and the shadow of death and the things they're talking about, that has to do with the Lord's wrath and the things that they're going to be experiencing out. But again, look some of that stuff up. Pay attention instead of to what God says, instead of to some hymn or church doctrine. Anyway, thou hast sore broken us, verse 19, in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Well, that's true. They really haven't forgotten God. That's why when they're experiencing these problems, their confusion is coming up. They're trying to take matters that occurred before and trying to apply them in they've got some faulty thinking about some of the doctrine that they're trying to force into effect or expect to be into effect. But they really haven't forgotten God. They really haven't dealt falsely with his covenant. Their heart is not turned back. They haven't declined their steps from his way, even though they have been sore broken in the place of dragons and have been covered with the shadow of death. And then all that they can do at this point is come along and say, this would all make sense if we'd forgotten your name. This would all make sense if we had stretched out our hands to strange gods. We'd expect to deserve this. But wouldn't you search this out? You would know the secrets of the heart. Wouldn't you convict us of this? So what's going on here? We're experiencing what? I'm confused. And folks, it's important to get that background context, because even with the remnant of Israel, there are certain combinations of situations and circumstances that can arise that can cause it so that there is some realities that you're operating on, but because of some faulty thinking, and faulty thinking can occur in very small ways at first. It's a chink that can be exploited. It can lead you to make an assessment like this. We haven't forgotten God. I haven't dealt falsely with all these kinds of things. And then come along and say, why are we going through this? We're confused. And it's at that point that verses 22 comes along and says what it does. Verse 22. Well, yeah, verse 21. Verse 22. Yea. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake. Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise. Cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Now what I'm after here is verse 22, because that's the verse God has the Apostle Paul quote for us, as it is written. And verse 22 is the statement that the remnant of Israel is going to make. They're going to operate on that. You can rest assured right out there in that fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment as they begin to go through the Lord's day of wrath and the delivering mandate starts to take effect, they're going to operate on that very doctrine. As they're going through tribulation and distress and all of these kinds of things are happening, and at first they're thinking, well, I shouldn't be going through any of this. I'm a member of the remnant of Israel. I'm a part of the Commonwealth of Israel. And then as they are going through this, they're going to say, well, I'm confused because we haven't forgotten, we haven't turned back, we haven't done any of these things. And what I'm after is that you realize the spin-up of the quandary that can take place in an inner man. It'd be nice if everything just worked on autopilot, but it doesn't work that way. And one of the things especially that you are going to encounter is people who are going to say something that is going to make it arise in your thinking that what you think is wrong. And that starts the process of second guessing and of breaking down confidence and of getting a toehold to produce fear and to stop you dead in your track. It is a set of dominoes that begins to fall in the inner man when that confusion arises and panic begins to set in. You've heard of panic attacks. Panic is what you do when you run out of information. You take a pilot who is going to land a Navy aviator. He's not a pilot. A Navy aviator, I was told that. A Navy aviator is going to land on an aircraft carrier at night. And it's happened. As he's coming in for his final, and he's coming in to land, all of a sudden he has an electrical problem, and all of his panel of lights all go out. Well, those lights lit up and was displaying for him information. Panic sets in when all of that is gone and you now have no information to operate on. That's why your father gives you information before it's needed, so that you have the confidence to operate upon it. So they come along and realize that that all of these things that's happening to them, suddenly they get the sobering statement in verse 22, and that's the statement they're going to make. That's what's going to operate and what they're going to say. This is what they're going to experience out there. And as I said before, you need to have the context of, I don't know how I said it just a few minutes ago, the spinning up of all of this in their inner man, to really appreciate by that backdrop and background information with the remnant of Israel why this is the godly remedy for you and me as we begin to undergo the separation tactics of the policy of evil. Because when it comes to verse 22, that's the statement they're going to make. That's the statement that the members of the remnant of Israel are going to make out there in the Lord's day of wrath. Listen, when they finally return to sober thinking, and they finally remember something that they had already been taught. Verse 22 is not new information. It's not new information. It's information they were previously taught that they've now brought to mind. That's why verse 22 starts off with the word yea. That's how I know that they have already been taught this. That little word yea tells me they've already known this. They've already been taught what they're going to say in the remainder of verse 22. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yea, by the way, is an affirmative, right? It's like yes. Yea, though, is an affirmative that makes you realize, and this is the sober realization they've come to, there is no other alternative than what this verse says. We have no other alternative. If we're going to survive this without being so completely overwhelmed to the point of giving up and quitting and turning our backs on everything, this is what we're going to, there is no alternative. This is something we already know. Yea says, I already know this. I'm bringing this back into my mind. And there is no other alternative than this. There's no other soup for the soul. There's no other religious saying or any kind of daily bread or devotional or anything. It's that. Those are the words. These exact words. These are the words that are going to save us. Yea is very powerful here. There's no other alternative than what this verse says, or to what this verse says. We can't go to something else. This is going to be our salvation. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And that's why the quote in Romans 8:36 comes from this passage. Because the truth of the matter is that's the very same kind. That's the nature. That's the kind of thinking and the very same kind of thing that will happen to you and me in this dispensation of grace when we and you and me, this is what happened to Paul. Go over and read how Paul talks to Timothy about the spirit of fear and about all that Timothy was going through, and you'll find out Paul makes it very, very clear. He experienced every one of those things too. He knew what it was like to be afraid. He knew what it was like to have that kind of confusion. He knew what all of those things were like. But he also knew how to apply and utilize the remedy that his father gave him so that he could finish his course. That's the very kind of thinking that is going to happen to you and me in this dispensation of grace. When you and I, as sons and daughters, deal with that character, that adversary who wants to separate us from the love of Christ. And fortunately, we've been taught some things in advance. And yet, when those things start happening, I can speak from experience, they can have such an overwhelming effect on us that you're going to resort to one of the worst possible things you could do. You're going to resort to human rationalizing. And by human rationalization, you can talk yourself into a state of confusion and distress, or think yourself into a state of confusion and distress. You can become distraught. You can start whining, why me, why? And we'll oftentimes forget the reason for it all. And that's a very real thing. Don't think that it's not. And that's why Romans 8:36 starts off saying, as it is written and not for it is written. And that's why verse 36 functions as a bridge between verse 35 and verse 37. And when verse 35 is doing its job, just as it did here in verse 22, when verse 35 is doing its job and you've gone through those seven separation tactics and you've thoughtfully considered those things, and you by utilizing the Word of God and real sonship, fellowship, and communion about those things have been put into a virtual reality of what those things could be like, your honest, thoughtful consideration of that whole scope of undergoing the separation tactics from that character, that one, that adversary who wants to separate you from the love of Christ, and all of that starts probing your heart and puts you in the state of thinking about the occurrence of those things in reality, your response to those things in a concept-type way, and your heart probed as to the kind of potential problems they can cause you and the kind of intimidating effects they can have upon you and so forth, you're able to therefore realize that is a highly, potentially distressful, fear-producing situation that I could be in. And you're going to find yourself in those distressful, fear-producing situations. And listen, this is to be your expectation, is to find yourself in those situations throughout the balance of your sonship life as you qualify to come under these very things. Look at Paul. That was the balance of his life. Whether it was the physicalness comprised of the persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword, or as you read, especially over there in 2 Corinthians 4, as you read through those lists that he'll give of the kind of sufferings that he endured, the real majority of them are mental. That's why he's going to come along and talk about, I know whom I have believed and I have committed unto him. Against that day, the thing that Paul committed was his sanity. I messed that all up. Anyway. I don't mean to say these things to say that there's a lot of potential pitfalls here. I'm not saying these things to say that, again, you should just be going out of your way to suffer. You don't have to go out. That's the whole point. The whole point is that the sufferings of Christ are sufferings that you haven't gone out of your way for. They've come to you. It's just a matter of having put these, you put godliness into effect in an ungodly world. You put sonship edification into effect in a world that is ruled by the adversary and his policy of evil. It isn't going to go down well. So these things can happen, and there's potential for real distressful, fear-producing situations that you can find yourself in throughout the balance of your sonship life as you qualify to come under these things. But it's like someone once told me, you're just meeting your appointments. That's what you're appointed for. Or how are we going to use the expression? We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And that's much like the situation the members of the remnant of Israel found themselves in and will find themselves in out in that fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment as described right here in the 44th Psalm. And a similar type confusion and distressful thinking and distraught mindset can develop in you and me. And there's no shame in it. It's a natural thing. It's just knowing what to do about it. That's all the difference in the world. And that's why these little reminders are so often important. And I would think that in an assembly, as a pastor is honestly evaluating what's going on in his assembly, that he should be able to tell that the assembly is suffering in ways like this, and that going back and making reminders of these things, and this is what a good pastor like Timothy was going to do. He was going to go back and be able to give reminders when these things were needed. And just like the remnant of Israel will have to do, as we looked at there in the 44th Psalm, in the face of all of that, they're going to have to look at something they were taught, sober up in their thinking, and operate upon what they were taught in connection with how they're going to handle what they're going through. And it's the same with us. So we need to learn that and have that information resident within our inner man, so it can be employed and deployed, that we know expectation-wise right now, we know what to expect. We're now at the end of the book of Romans. So these not only are expectations, but they are things that either have already been encountered by us or are being encountered by us. And if trouble arises, if we have trouble with it, we can actually recall and bring to the surface of our thinking and apply it in the day when confusion would occur in our minds. And we might want to cry out when we actually experience these things. So it's a magnificent provision of our Heavenly Father to tell us in advance and prepare us in advance for what we're going to face resistance-wise and opposition-wise from the satanic policy of evil as we get our sonship education and our edification underway. But great as that is, and even more than that, much more than that, He's also coming along and giving us information that's contained in our sonship establishment that's designed to effectually work within our heart, that not only allows our fears to be allayed and quelled, or at least reduced in intensity, and not only provides for us to be able to realize that we can endure them by means of the effectual working of the sonship curriculum, but far more than that, we're going to come to that magnificent understanding that these things can actually work to actually aid us, propel us, advance us. They can work for our benefit. As Paul says there in Romans chapter 8, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. All right. Well, I think even though we've got a little bit more time, I think that's going to be a good place to end it for now. What I want to begin doing now is, in our next lesson, I want to start looking at, come back to Romans 8 and verse 36, and we're going to start looking at a little more detail in connection with what that remedy is about. Focusing on those three words that are to bring that tranquility back into our heart, that peace back into our heart. Oh, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. By the way, you'll notice that back in the 44th Psalm, they were counted. If you still have that in your hand, back in the 44th Psalm, verse 22, yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted, C-O-U-N-T-E-D, as sheep for the slaughter. When God has Paul say this to us, and it is precisely, accurately, perfectly, without error, translated in our English King James Bible, it says, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Why does it say accounted in Romans 8:36, but say counted, no A, C, just counted in Psalm 44:22? There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. And I don't think I had a very good understanding of it when we first taught this. I don't remember, it's been so long ago, if I've taught it or not, but at least I have something that, in my understanding, is a very satisfactory reason for why you have the change from count to accounted, counted to accounted. There is something going on there, and we'll add that little detail in case it wasn't something we covered last time. We will cover it this time. So I think that's a good place to stop again, even though we have a few minutes left before Bible class. I don't think anybody's going to say anything. All you paper people, there's nobody saying, you're the quietest I've ever seen you. No yawning and no talking and no rattling of papers. It's amazing how quiet in here it is. I think that we'll stop there, and next time we're going to start looking more detail at that. All I'm really after is that remedy. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And that will hopefully take us, depending on what this virus does and how our government is going to respond to it, hopefully take us to the point where when we begin to pick it back, we can then get together again and pick it back up in Romans 15, verse 30. All right, so we'll stop right there, and we will pick it up next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity of studying these things, of reminding ourselves of these things. These are things you taught us very, very well, but these are things that when pressure comes and the real testing begins to take place, we find out just how well it's lodged in our inner man, how well it has gripped us and we've gripped it. We thank you that we have the opportunity to review, to remind ourselves, and to go back and see information that was given to us early on when things weren't as pressure-packed as they might be now. And for that reason, reminding is in order. So we thank you, Father, for this opportunity to do that, for your word to be complete, inerrant, infallible, and in our hand. And we thank you for the opportunity of its effectual power to be put on display by enduring these things to your honor and glory, and to the testimony of the power of the effectual working of your word in the inner man. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for Calvary's cross, for his shedding of blood for us at Calvary, and that shedding of his blood included not only our justification, but our sanctification as well, our glorification, all of the things that were needed for us, even in this present dispensation of grace, were provided for him at that time. So we're very grateful, Father, for your Son and our Savior, and for all that he's given and provided through his cross work. We thank you for your grace in every matter that we have today, to be able to have your word and have it do its effectual job. We thank you for the grace that you've given us for it to do that. And again, we just pray its continual effectual work will conform us even more into the image of your dear Son, for we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.